Turn to Acts chapter 1, if you would. Acts chapter 1. We've been preaching this series about how God worked in an amazing way during this very, very early time of the church. Jesus had just died. He had just risen again. And he had just gone to heaven. And the church was just exploding. People were being saved left and right. All over the place, people were trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. The verse for today, I believe the memory verse for today, tells us that many people were saved. Even a great number of the priests got saved. Now, this is amazing because the priests were the people responsible for crucifying Jesus. But just a few weeks later, many of the priests were getting saved. Something was going on. Something amazing was happening. And I'm preaching this series because I want to see that happen again. I want to see hundreds and thousands of people saved in our city and in our communities again. And God hasn't changed. I believe we can see this. So I'm coming at this way. What happened in the lives of the disciples? What did the disciples do in some cases? What happened to them so that these amazing things were happening in this early church? What motivated the disciples to spend the rest of their lives telling people about Jesus? Do you realize that every one of the apostles, the 12 apostles that there were there that followed Jesus, every one of them died a martyr's death except for one because they couldn't kill him. That was John, the one that wrote the book of Revelation. Every other one of the disciples were killed for what they believed. Why did they do that? What motivated them? And what gave them such passion to serve the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to their death? What was it? What was different about them? Why were the disciples willing to go to jail for preaching about Jesus? Where did the disciples get the confidence to stand against the leaders of the false religion of their day? Why did the disciples dedicate the rest of their lives to learning and teaching the Bible? These are some great questions. Why did the disciples have a sense of urgency to reach people with the gospel? Why were they going out and telling people every day how to be saved? Why were they spending time reading the Bible and in prayer and sharing the gospel? What was going on? Why? Well, go back with me to the empty tomb for just a few moments. Go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 4. Now, we already preached a message, and the title of that one was Because They Had All Experienced the Resurrected Savior. We saw that. We saw that they went to the tomb. They saw Jesus. He was dead and he rose again. And that changed everything. But there's more. Luke chapter 24. Look at verse number 4. Luke 24 verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. They're coming to the tomb now. Jesus has been dead and he's been buried for 3 days now. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Remember those two men, okay? And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? What a question. These two men, these angels, asked the people that had come to the tomb, Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for a living person here at a graveyard? Then in verse 6, they said, the angel said this, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So Jesus had died. They've taken him now, and they've buried him in this tomb. 3 days have passed. Some ladies came to the tomb because they were going to finish embalming him, burying him, getting him ready for burial. They only put him there just for 3 days. Then they were going to find a permanent place to bury him. They came to the tomb. Remember, it had a big stone on it. The stone was rolled away, and there were these two men, the Bible says. And in this case, it says they were in shining garments. We know that they were angels. And they said, Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. What a statement. That just doesn't happen. Okay, we're familiar with this. We've heard this before. So we're like, okay, what's next? Tell me what's next. Did you catch this? A dead guy just came back to life. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. The shock they must have felt. The wow, what is going on? The message that those two angels had shared with them. You know, God had used angels as messengers through the Bible to communicate with people. You might remember some of those times. Okay, so an angel told Mary and Joseph that Jesus would be born. You probably remember that part. An angel told Zacharias that John the Baptist would be born. An angel told Samson's parents about his birth. Two angels came in the book of Genesis and warned Lot to escape from Sodom and Gomorrah. A multitude of angels announced Jesus' birth. And now these two angels announced Jesus' resurrection. What a message they carried. Jesus had been dead, but now he's alive. What a message that these angels got to carry. These two men wearing these shining garments. Now I want you to remember that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So Luke wrote the book of Luke. You with me so far? He also wrote the book of Acts. And go to Acts now, chapter 1. He wrote about those two angels again a few weeks after Jesus rose from the dead. Now, we don't know for sure it was the same two angels. The Bible doesn't say that. But whenever they went to the tomb, two angels said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Just a few weeks later, I think it was 40 days. 40 days later, Luke writes about these two angels again. He calls them two men. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. Now you remember, we're trying to answer this question. What motivated the disciples to spend the rest of their lives telling people about Jesus and serving God and studying the Bible and give them the urgency to reach people with the gospel? What changed in their life? Well, we see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" The two angels had appeared there at the tomb, saying, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." 40 days later, Jesus is there at the Mount of Olives, and he's teaching the disciples. He's teaching them about how they're going to receive power to be witnesses and tell everybody in this world and reach this world for Christ. He's giving them the Great Commission. And while he's teaching them, the Bible says he's taken up into heaven. He ascends up into heaven. And the Bible says a cloud receives him out of their sight. He goes up, the cloud comes in, and he's gone. Can you imagine the confusion on the disciples' faces at that point? Could you imagine what they're thinking? He just rose from the dead. He's just getting ready to establish his kingdom. He's just getting ready to reach the world, and now he's gone. Imagine they're looking up into the sky and just watching as long as they can. The Bible says the cloud came, received him out of their sight. They don't see him anymore, then they start to look at each other. And as they look at each other, there's two more people that appeared. These two men, the Bible says in these white garments, these two angels are there. And the two angels say this very, very important message. Two men stood by them in white apparel. Here's what they said. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," did you catch that? "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." What changed in the disciples' lives? Well, the last few years had been an emotional roller coaster for the disciples. Can you imagine being one of Jesus' disciples? Can you imagine the excitement and then the frustration? Jesus was popular and then he wasn't. People were following him and then they weren't. Jesus was setting up his kingdom and then he wasn't. Jesus was alive and then he was dead. And then Jesus was dead and then he was alive. This roller coaster of their lives, everything kept changing so quickly. And then Jesus was teaching on the Mount of Olives and then he was gone. What was it that gave the disciples the motivation, the boldness, the confidence, and the urgency to turn the world upside down with the gospel? Well, it's the same message that ought to motivate us to develop a real live relationship with Jesus today. It's the same message that should lead us to be witnesses to as many people as possible in our short time on this earth. And here's the life-changing message that the disciples heard from the angels as Jesus ascended into heaven. And here it is in three words. He's coming back. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He's coming back. He's not leaving forever. He's coming back. The disciples didn't know how or when Jesus would return, but they knew he would. You and I don't know when Jesus will return, but we know that he will. I'm going to read some verses for you. If you're a fast turner, you can turn to these verses. But I want you to see some of the promises the Bible makes about the second coming of Jesus. Did you realize this? Maybe you weren't thinking about this yet this morning. He's coming back. He left, but he only left for a while. He's coming back. I'm going to read this one to you. See if you can find Matthew chapter 25 while I'm reading this to you. Matthew 25 is where I want you to go. But in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying," here's what the prophet said way back, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." The prophecy, even before the flood, we're talking 4,000 years ago, a prophecy said that Jesus would be coming back. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Matthew 25, verse 31. See if you can find that. Matthew 25, verse 31. This is Jesus talking. And he says this, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." He's coming back. John chapter 14. Turn there real quick. John chapter 14. You're going to get blisters on your Bible turn in hand this morning, okay? John chapter 14, verse number 1. As soon as you get there, I'm going to read this to you. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's almost to the point where he's about to be crucified. And he's talking to his disciples there in the upper room. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then look at his promise. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Did you see it there? He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. He's coming back, and every eye shall see him. Daniel chapter 7. This is a go ahead, see if you can find Daniel. This is a prophecy that was made hundreds of years before Christ was even born. And God gave this vision to Daniel, and he told Daniel, "Write this down. It doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but write this down, because in the future this is going to happen." So Daniel wrote it down. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13 is where you've got this prophecy that God gives to Daniel. Daniel writes it down. He doesn't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to him, but he writes it down. And basically God says, "Seal this up, because eventually it's going to make sense to somebody." Now it's starting to make more sense. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. This is what Daniel said. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Listen, every one of these verses, and there's so many more, shows us that Jesus is coming back. The disciples were there up on the Mount of Olives. They wanted to serve God. They wanted to do something great with their lives, but Jesus disappeared. He was gone. He went back up to heaven. And then those angels said, "Listen, he's coming back. He's coming back. And he's going to come back just like he came. He's going to be coming back in the same way," they said. "He's coming back. Not only will Jesus return, but the Bible teaches us he will return like he left." Now the details are going to be a little bit different, but he's not coming the second time like he came the first time. Do you remember how he came the first time? He came as a baby, a helpless baby in a manger. Yes, he came as a Son of Man. He came as the Son of God, but he was helpless. Just a baby to be raised by Mary and Joseph. And he came the first time to go to the cross, to suffer and to die. He's not coming the same way he came last time. He ascended to heaven as the resurrected Christ. When he was standing up on the Mount of Olives, he wasn't just that man in flesh, the God-man in the flesh, but he was different. He had died. He had his resurrected body. He ascended to heaven as the resurrected Christ, as God in the form of man, as the conqueror of death and hell. And that's who he was when he went up, when he came the first time. He's the helpless baby in the manger. Yes, the Son of God, but the helpless baby in the manger. When he ascended up into heaven, he ascended up as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teaches us, the conqueror of death and hell and the grave. He's not coming the same way he came last time. Last time he came to die, but this time he's coming to establish his kingdom. Last time he came in poverty, but this time he's coming as the ruler of the world. He's coming back. Last time he came as an unknown carpenter from Galilee, but this time he's coming as the most well-known person this world has ever known. Last time he spent his life in a sinful world, but this time he's coming to judge sin and remove it forever. Last time he came as a helpless baby in the manger, but this time he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The price for sin's already been paid. The prophecies of a suffering sacrifice have already been fulfilled. Every prophecy concerning the birth of the Messiah has already been fulfilled. Every prophecy concerning the childhood of the Messiah has already been fulfilled. Every prophecy concerning the crucifixion was fulfilled exactly as it was said. Every prophecy concerning the resurrection of the Messiah has already been fulfilled. So many prophecies all throughout the scriptures have already been fulfilled, one after another, just the way that they were supposed to be. From the birth to his life, to his death, to his resurrection. Last time Jesus was mocked, but this time he'll be worshipped. Last time Jesus spent 3.5 years proving who he was, but this time the entire world will know who he is. Last time Jesus hid his glory under the mask of flesh as he came as a man. But this time, John says we will see him as he is. 1 John 3:2, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You got to get this. He's coming back. And I know because we've heard that before, it kind of just like, okay, all right, whatever. Can you imagine how the disciples were feeling that first day? He was their Savior. They had seen him die. They had seen him be crucified, buried in the tomb. They thought hope was gone. But 3 days later, he rose again. He brought himself back to life. So the hope was back. But he ascended into heaven. Now hope seemed to be gone until those angels came. And those angels said, "Hey, listen. Listen, he's coming back. He's coming back, and he's coming back the same way. The same place." Let me read that to you because I want to say it just right. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I want to talk about the return of Christ for a few moments this morning. The return of Christ. Some people like the thought of the return of Christ. Some people think about it and think, wow, he's coming back. This is going to be awesome. The one who died on the cross, paid the price for my sins, he's coming back. He's coming back for me. He's going to come back in two parts, and I'm going to tell you what those two parts are here this morning. But some people are excited about that, but some people aren't. Some people are honestly scared about that because they've rejected Jesus Christ. And to think that the one who died and paid the price for their sins, their creator and their redeemer, the one who wants to save them, the one that wants to give them a home in heaven, they've rejected him, and the thought of him coming back really is not a good thought at all. He's coming back as a savior, but he's also coming back as a judge. The return of Jesus Christ to the earth is going to happen in two parts. I want to spend some time teaching you this morning. I want you to remember, maybe you've heard this morning, but I want to remind you. You may not have woken up this morning thinking Jesus is coming back today. Did I just scare you? Well, I don't know if he's coming back today, but he could. Tonight, I'll be preaching why we believe that the rapture of the church is imminent. That means it could happen anytime. Actually, the title for tonight is Why We Believe in the Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Church. Come tonight, I'll give you some reasons why I believe that. Whether you agree or disagree, that's fine. I'll give you the reasons why I believe it. It could happen anytime. The rapture of Jesus Christ is the rapture of the church by Jesus Christ is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to return to earth. It's going to happen in two parts. The first part, the Bible says it's in the clouds. We call this the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Can you find that? There's two chapters that we can call the rapture chapter. It's easy to remember that way. The rapture chapter, and I want you to see it because this is right from the Bible talking about what we call the rapture. Now, the word rapture isn't in these verses, but what it's describing is what we as Christians have learned to call the rapture. I'm going to explain it to you. I want you to see it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 16. We're going to jump right into the middle of it. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Look at this next part. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know if it's going to be day or if it's going to be night. We don't know what we're going to be doing, but there will be a moment. We don't know when it's going to be, when the Bible says the trump shall sound, the voice of the archangel will shout, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain, that's talking about those who are alive, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There will be a moment when the rapture happens, and if you are saved, you will be in heaven with God. What a thought. Caught up together to meet Him in the clouds. I guess to say you'll be in heaven with God right at that moment, maybe going a little bit, maybe rushing things a little bit. The Bible says you'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds. But the Bible says right after that, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right at that time, you will be with God forever. No more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow. For the former things have passed away. The rapture happens. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth is an awesome thing. Because you can look toward it and say, no matter what this life holds, no matter how good or how bad it is, one day I will be with Christ as He raptures the church. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's another rapture chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of the longer chapters there in 1 Corinthians. I love the chapter. There's so many great verses right in there. But it talks about this thing called the rapture. I'm not going to try to scare you this morning, but I want you to realize he's talking to Christians here. Not people that grew up in America and you say you're a Christian because you grew up in America or you grew up in a Christian country or because your mom or dad went to church or you know somebody that was in a church one time. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the person who has accepted God's gift of eternal life, the one who's not rejected Jesus Christ, the one who's trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That is the person who's going to be in this rapture. Look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 51. Look at verse number 51, kind of towards the end of this chapter. The Apostle Paul's writing to Christians in the church in Corinth, and he says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," and in the word sleep, he's talking about dying. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Let me talk to you about the rapture for a moment, the first part of Jesus Christ's return to this earth. First of all, no person on earth knows when it's going to happen. You can't put off the decision to trust Christ as your Savior and thinking, well, one of these days I'll get saved. One of these days I'll accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He paid the price for my sin. And one of these days I'll accept His forgiveness for my sin. But until then, I'm just going to wait because you don't know when this rapture is going to happen. Just like you don't know when your life is going to end. Very similar. No one on earth knows when the rapture will happen. When Jesus comes to rapture those who've trusted Him as their Savior, the Bible says He'll bring believers who've already died with Him. The Bible says Jesus Christ Himself will descend from heaven. Remember the disciples there on the Mount of Olives, they're seeing Jesus going up. The angel said that He's going to come back in like manner. Well, here's part of it. Jesus Christ Himself, He comes back and He's going to catch up or lift up or rapture the Christians up to where He is in the clouds. His feet aren't going to touch the earth at this time. He's coming part way down. We're going to meet Him in the clouds. There'll be a loud shout and the sound of a trumpet. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John saw heaven open. Don't turn there because it's just real quick. John saw heaven open and he heard a voice saying, "Come up hither." Now we don't know what this voice is going to shout, but it may be the same thing that John heard. John was seeing the future unfolding before his eyes, and as he wrote the book of Revelation, he saw a door open in heaven and a voice that shouted, "Come up hither." Maybe that's what we're going to hear. The Bible says that there will be a loud shout and the sound of a trumpet. Christians who've died will be given a resurrection body that will never feel pain, sickness, or death again. The body that you will receive at this point will be like the body that Jesus had after He rose again. What a thought. No more sickness. No more aches and pains. No more sorrow or death. Christians who are alive will be caught up to where Jesus is waiting in the clouds. Christians will be instantly changed from a mortal body to an immortal body, meaning this, a body that will never die, a body that will live forever in heaven with God. From then on, you will never be separated from the Lord again. What a thought. Can you just kind of soak this in this morning for just a minute? The disciples were standing up on top of the Mount of Olives. Jesus was gone, and this truth starts to soak in. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's going to come back for us. And armed with this knowledge, they're going to go out and turn the world upside down. So the first part, Jesus comes and he catches up the church, the Christians, up to the clouds with him. The Bible says, "For you'll be with the Lord forever." The second part of his return actually happens right there where he left, on the Mount of Olives. So I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Can you find Zechariah chapter 14? You're probably going to need your index in the front of your Bible unless you memorize this. Well, I'll give you a clue. It's the second to last book of the Old Testament. So if you can go back and find Matthew and Malachi, then you got Zechariah right before that. So find that. I want you to see this. This was a prophecy that was written down hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. So we're talking, two and a half thousand years ago, 2,800 years ago or so, 2,600 years ago maybe. And all of you that are really intense on details, you can correct me on that later, okay? It was a long time ago. Did you find it? Zechariah chapter 14. Look at this. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Look at this. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." Hundreds of years before Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, hundreds of years before he gave them the Great Commission before he ascended up into heaven and before those angels said he's going to come back in the same manner as he left, hundreds of years before that, the prophet Zechariah said he's coming back and his feet will stand in the very same place that he left. And when he comes back and his feet touch the ground, Zechariah says there's going to be such a great earthquake. It's going to split, and half of it's going to go, half of the mountain's going to go towards the north, half of it's going to go towards the south. There's going to be this great valley that opens up right when Jesus steps on the earth. The second part of Christ's return is usually called the second coming. Can you find Revelation chapter 19? Can you find Revelation 19? There's a description of the second coming in the book of Revelation. And sometimes it just helps to read this and remember, he's coming back. He's coming back. And as a Christian, I'm on his side. That means I'm on the winning side. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened." This is looking into the future. This hasn't happened yet. "And I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." It's talking about Jesus. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." We saw that in John chapter 1. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fiercest and wrath of Almighty God." Jesus is coming back, and as he comes back to this earth to fight the final battle against sin and evil, look at this last verse. "And he hath on his vesture," verse 16, "and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's coming back, and he will be the king. He's coming again. Armed with this knowledge that Jesus would return, the disciples lived the rest of their lives to the highest of their potential. How would you live the rest of your life if an angel appeared to you this afternoon and told you Jesus is coming back? Live for him. Seriously. How would you live your life if you were one of the ones standing on the Mount of Olives and you just saw Jesus ascend into heaven? Nobody just does that. He's obviously somebody special. You know he's the Son of God. He ascends into heaven, and then the angels look at you and say, "He's coming back." How would you live the rest of your life? Would you continue to live it for yourself? Would you continue to live it in rebellion against God? The disciples decided they were going to live for God. They studied the scriptures. They told people about Jesus. They sacrificed and gave. They lived the rest of their lives looking forward to seeing Jesus again. Jesus is coming again. Are you looking forward to seeing him? Seriously. Are you looking forward to seeing him? 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That everyone, the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be there, I'm going to be there. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether you believe in God or not, you will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will receive what you've done in your body. Matthew 24, verse 40 says this, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." You don't know when he's coming. If we live every day with the reminder that Jesus is coming again, it'll change the way we live. It'll change the way that we see lost people all around us. It'll change the way we develop our relationship with Jesus. Most of us don't think about that very often. Most of us really don't even want to think about that. Maybe you're saved this morning. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you really don't want to think about the return of Christ because you'd rather live for yourself. During our invitation this morning, I'd like you to get that right with God. During the invitation this morning, would you take a moment and just say, "God, I've been living for myself more than for you, and I want to live with your return in mind. Would you change the way I live?" As a Christian, you got to realize something. There's people all around you that will die and will go to hell unless we reach them with the gospel. You got to understand that. And we don't know when he's coming back, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, it's going to be too late. What are you doing to reach people with the gospel? Let me go a little deeper here just for a moment. There will be a day when you stand by yourself, nobody else around, no friends to look to. You won't be able to turn behind you and say, "Hey, yeah, we're all together here." No, no, it's just you. God will be on his throne, and it will be you. And God will judge you for what you've done. God will judge you for every sin that you've ever committed. And the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." And the Bible says that everyone who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior will also be cast into the lake of fire from that judgment. Now that judgment is for every person in this entire world who did not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you do trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's another judgment seat that you'll stand before. And that's a judgment seat where Jesus Christ, there personally, will reward you for what you've done on this earth. I don't have time to show you this morning, but I want you to understand. You will stand before God. If you're a Christian, that ought to affect the way you live. If you're a kid, it ought to affect the way you obey your parents and the way you live your life. If you're an adult, it ought to affect the way that you have developed a relationship with your God and how you live your life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not saved, you will stand one day before the mighty God of the universe, and you will answer for every wrong thing you've ever done. And since you rejected Jesus Christ and you didn't allow him to pay the price for your sins, you will pay the price for your sins. And the price for your sins and my sin is to spend forever in a place that is called hell. And it's just that simple. Jesus is coming back. We ought to live every day like he's coming back. If you're saved, live for him. Live for Christ. Decide, "I'm going to do what I can to share the gospel. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to get to know God. I want to serve him." If you're not saved, if you've rejected Christ, today is the day to stop rejecting him and say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that if I died today, I deserve to go to hell." And then tell him this, "Please forgive me of my sins. I'm accepting Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as full payment for my sins." I can help you with that prayer. Somebody else here can help you with that prayer. But this morning, you need to finally stop rejecting him. Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. I pray that you would use your word that is so powerful. And I pray that you would help us to make the decisions we need to make based on the fact that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Lord, I pray that everyone that is here this morning will be able to look forward to the return of Christ in excitement because they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has been rejecting Jesus Christ until now, Lord, I pray that this morning they'd be saved.